Gave it away. That's the idea. We don't want to keep it. Way to go, Wanda. That's great. Sure. Absolutely. And we're going to try to keep these on hand. So the idea is that you don't keep it, that you give the bracelet and the Bible away as you share the gospel with people. So that's a resource that we want to continue to have. This morning we're going to start a new kind of mini-series just for a few weeks that I've titled Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. The message title has changed so many times, I might be going for a record. The Lord keeps redirecting me. It actually changed yesterday, and I had to change the PowerPoint. It's changed again today since I got here. So just the Lord directing, and it's just been one of those messages where I've been in a wrestling match with Him, and He always gets His way. So that's a good thing. Well, winter is coming. You guys have probably seen the forecast, right? An inch or two of snow maybe, or a few inches here tomorrow possibly. And I don't mind that so much because it means Christmas is coming. And I love Christmas. I don't mind the decorations being out way early. That's fine at the stores. And it was funny, when Kim and I first got married, one of the things she used to harass me about is I'd leave Christmas decorations up forever. I would take them down. And I know some people, it drives them nuts. But I love celebrating the birth of Jesus. Here last week, Kim and I wanted to have some time with our granddaughter, Arwen. And so we contacted Cole and Elise, and we said, hey, we're going to just run some errands in town and just thought maybe they'd get to take a break. Can we take Arwen with us and give you guys a break? And they said, sure. So we went to Cole's. Kim had bought something. She needed to return it. And so we went there and took Arwen and just took time to, we put her in a cart, and I'm just pushing her around the store. And for her, at 1.5 years old, this is really the first Christmas where she's kind of aware, hey, there's something different going on. And so all the sparkly decorations, the trees, the bulbs, just all the neat things. And her eyes were just like this at Kohl's, just looking at all the neat sparkly things. And it was really neat to see her excitement, even though she doesn't really totally understand it. But we talked about it. But I love this time of year. I love Christmas. And one of my favorite things about Christmas season is gathering with family. I love that, getting together and enjoying fellowship and laughter and singing, and we share the Christmas story. And we have several, big family on my side and Kim's both, so we have several gatherings that we do. And one of my favorite gatherings, they're all great, but one of my favorites is going to my mother-in-law's house, to Phyllis's house. A lot of people there, a lot of people packed into kind of a small space, a lot of good food, and we do share the Christmas story. And one of the fun things that we do, there's so much laughter and joy, and one of the neat things we do, we play this game, this gift exchange game, where anybody who wants to, you don't have to, but anybody who wants to participate brings a gift. It's like $15 or less, just a simple gift, and we exchange them. And how we do that is we put all the gifts under the tree. And so if you want to participate, you put your gift there, and then you're going to get a gift. You draw numbers and people who you start at one, and they pick a gift, and then somebody can actually take their gift from them if they want, or pick a different one from under the tree. So have any guys ever played that game? Yeah. It's so much fun. And my family brings cool gifts that I like, which is great. There's like Cracker Barrel gift card sometimes, you know, $15 Cracker Barrel gift card, which for me is just wonderful. I like Cracker Barrel way too much. Sometimes, like, there's gourmet coffee, a bag of coffee, or a candle. I love candles. And there's funny gifts, too. There's just goofy gifts, which is part of the fun. And we have so much fun with that. But part of the deal is, though, that if you want to participate in this game, in this gift exchange, you've got to surrender something in order to get something. I mean, for you to come to the tree, you've got to, in order to receive, you've got to give up something, to take part in that, something that you have. And you know, I was thinking about that, and salvation is a little bit like a gift exchange, that we bring something to the tree. We bring sin. We bring brokenness. We bring insufficiency. We bring mess. And Jesus brings righteousness. He brings great gifts. He brings His goodness, His perfection, His beauty. He brings Himself to the tree. And we make this exchange, this gift exchange. And the gospel message really is a great exchange. It's about this exchange that takes place where sinful humanity, that'd be me, sinful humanity, we need something. This is a gift that we not only like or want, we need. We need righteousness that we don't have. We need, in order to have right relationship with God, we need this righteousness. We need this gift from God, and we're bringing to Him something that honestly, if I was Him, I'd have a hard time receiving. We bring sin, which He hates. He hates sin. He rejects sin. He's repulsed at sin, and yet we have to give Him that in order to receive this righteousness that He has for us, in order to have a relationship. And so how does that happen? You know, it's not that He says, hey, let's study this book together of six ways you can have a healthy relationship with your Creator. That'd be cool. I mean, we have that. That's the Bible, but it's not a six-step program, right? He gives us actually Himself. Jesus is the answer to that problem. Jesus is the reason why at the tree this exchange can happen, because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because He took what we brought. He took our sin upon Himself. And He made it, even though it was unbelievably, I mean, I think beyond comprehension what He went through to make this available to us, He made it easy. Well, not easy. He made it simple for us. Have faith. Trust me. Believe. Be willing to give up your sin, repentance, right? Just give it up. And receive life, receive forgiveness, receive love. And this exchange happens. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible tells us, for our sake He made Him, the Father made the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. You know, God's provision for our greatest need is Jesus Christ, who out of love, He took that sin, He died for us. He experienced not only death, He experienced the wrath of God for our sins. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this great exchange becomes ours, and we don't have to work for it. We don't have to, sometimes we don't even completely understand it. But it's through faith. It's through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. Man, what great news. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one, except for Him, no one may boast. No one may boast. It's an amazing gift exchange that we participate in through faith. You know, considering how great the gift is that we're getting, I think that we could say that there is no way we could be too excited or overly excited about. It's worth being excited about. There's no way we could be too grateful to the Lord for this gift. There's no way we could be too thankful or respond with too much passion or love. This is a wondrous gift that He's given to us. Well, this morning we're going to look at Genesis 22, and we're going to see a story about sacrifice, yes. I mean, when I first read this as a new believer, I remember being impressed by the incredible sacrifice here with Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. It's also a story of God's provision, but this is a story of an exchange also, a great exchange. And prophetically, this points to Jesus Christ, to His death, to His resurrection. Now, the events here in Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, this happened about 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years. And it's amazing how the Lord uses this to point to Christ. So starting in verse 1, I use the New Living Translation this morning, just in case you're curious. But starting in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Here I am. And I love that. There's other places we see this response from people in the Bible when the Lord calls and they say, here I am. And I think that's wonderful, because when God speaks to you, it's really good to say, I'm here, Lord. I hear you. You know, it's not that they were playing hide and seek. It's not that God didn't know where Abraham was. But Abraham, in saying this, he's saying, when he says, "Here I am," he's saying, "I'm available. I'm here, Lord. I'm at your beck and call. Whatever you want." And he doesn't know. He has no clue what God's going to ask of him. But he says, "Here I am." And he means, "I'm willing, Lord. Whatever you're going to ask of me, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm in." We see this in Jacob, when Jacob was called of God, when God addressed him. We see this in Moses and Samuel, Isaiah as well. He said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." It's a willingness to do whatever God wants before God explains what he wants. Before God even gives details, "Here I am." And I think that's a lesson for us to recognize. In verse 2, we learn what the Lord's going to ask here, or command. "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you." And already here in this beginning of this chapter, we see this prophetic image of Jesus Christ. We see Isaac, who is a son, as Jesus Christ is a son. We're going to see that the Father is willing to let this son be sacrificed. Isaac is described here as an only son. And in the Hebrew, actually, this is really interesting, the word here that's translated for only, actually maybe a better translation or a more complete translation, because it's in the Hebrew, is unique. God's saying, "Your unique son," because we know there was also Ishmael. And so it's not numerically necessarily the only son of Abraham, but it is a unique son because he's the son of the promise. He's a son that God has specifically made promises regarding the future and blessing through Isaac. Even in the New Testament, in the Greek of the New Testament, in John 3:16, Jesus is described as an only begotten son. And the "only" there also means unique, that Jesus is utterly unique. There's no one like him. And we also see that Isaac is the object of his father's love here. "Your son whom you love." We see that in Jesus Christ in Matthew 3:17. Luke 3:22, where it says that Jesus is the son that the father loves. So Abraham has received this difficult command from God. He doesn't really understand it necessarily. I mean, it's clear, but he doesn't have the details. But he trusts God. He trusts God. And we see this in his actions. And that's something for us to recognize this morning, that when we say we believe God, when we say we believe his word, when we say we trust him, that always finds expression outwardly. Always. When we say that we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, we see it in our actions over time, that it changes us. And I think of the dating relationship. And when Kim and I first started dating each other, and maybe a couple months of dating, and I think I was the one who first said it, that I loved her. You know, if I had continually acted selfishly, and admittedly, I'm sure there was plenty of that, but if I had acted selfishly all the time and never displayed love for her, she would have a reason to question the sincerity of what I was saying. I mean, does he really love me? Because he seems to be all about himself every day, if that was the case. So when we say we have faith in the Lord, that should come out in some obedience outwardly. There should be evidence of that that's seen. Continue here in verse 3. "The next morning Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. 'Stay here with the donkey,' Abraham told the servants. 'The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back.'" On the third day, that's interesting. Not only preparing to sacrifice Isaac on the third day, but it's on that same day when the Lord will stay his hand. And in a way, he will receive Isaac back, as though from the dead. In verse 5 there, there's three verbs in the Hebrew where Abraham is talking, and he's talking about what's going to happen with him and Isaac. And he says, we, the boy and I, we will go. We will travel a little further. We will worship. We're going to return. We're going to come back in a little while. You know, that, to me, I mean, we know what's going to happen in the story. Abraham really doesn't. Not yet. And I read that and I think, how is it that Abraham has this kind of faith? How is it that even though he doesn't know what God's going to do exactly, that he's got this faith where he can say, you know what? God's commanded me to sacrifice Isaac, and I'm going to do that, but we are coming back. We're coming back. You know, the preceding chapter here, in Genesis 21, God gives this unconditional promise to Abraham. He says, through Isaac, your descendants are going to be counted. Through Isaac, your descendants are going to be counted. And Abraham's taking him at his word. You know, God said something, and he's believing it. In Romans 10:17, the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the word of God. And specifically in the context there in Romans, it's talking about the gospel, about saving faith and hearing the gospel message. But I think in our context today that, you know, faith does come from hearing what God has said. God had said, it's through Isaac that your descendants are going to be counted. Abraham heard the word of God and he believed it. He believed what God had said. God had said it and Abraham believed it. He trusted and obeyed God based on God's word, even though he didn't understand everything. He just knew this is what God said and I'm choosing to believe. I'm going to believe it. And here I think, even here, there's a bit of an exchange happening. My humanity, if I'm Abraham, I'm wrestling with, I don't totally understand this, God. You told me one thing, but this seems to contradict. And if I'm dependent upon my reasoning and my confidence in understanding all the details of how this is going to work out, I don't think I could have obeyed the way Abraham did. But he's exchanging the human desire to be in control and to understand everything for confidence in God. It doesn't matter for Abraham that he doesn't have all the answers. His confidence is in God having all the answers, that God has a plan. God has things figured out. So continuing in verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them walked on together. As a father, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. Knowing that they're going to a place where he's going to sacrifice his son who he dearly loves. And not only that, he's having him carry the wood upon himself for the sacrifice. And again, this foreshadows Christ going to the place of sacrifice, carrying the wood himself. I can't imagine how Abraham's heart must be breaking in the midst of this. In verse 7, Isaac turned to Abraham and he said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? I doubt Isaac knew all the conversations that God had had with Abraham or what was going to happen. Check out Abraham's answer here in verse 8. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. God will provide. God will provide. The Hebrew word translated as provide here, this is used so many times throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. Actually, I mean, many dozens of times that I know of, maybe 100 times or more. Almost always, other than a few cases, it's not translated provide. It's usually, more often than not, translated to see. To see. And it's also an interesting word because it's not in present tense or future tense. It's both. Or combined. It's a very, very unusual word. So it, really, in the fullness of the meaning, it conveys a sense of God's sovereignty. That God is with us. God sees the situation. God is providing now for the situation. That God sees the future of where this is all leading. That God is providing into the future in these events that we're going through. So what was the sheep for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God's going to provide. And when I remember as a new believer reading this, and when we go a little further down, we'll see this in a minute in verse 13, there's this ram caught in a thicket. And I thought, oh, that's the sheep. That's God's providing the sacrifice. That's what it is. That's what Abraham's talking about here. But that doesn't really fit the interpretation of what's going on here that we see in Hebrews, or the explanation in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, God tells us, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be counted. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. In verse 8, Abraham said, God is providing. God sees what's happening here. God is providing the lamb. I think he meant Isaac. His answer to Isaac is, he's provided you. And so here's Isaac carrying the wood, foreshadowing Christ, carrying the wood to the place of sacrifice. Verse 9. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And here we see the willingness of Isaac. He could have overpowered his dad. But his willingness to be the sacrifice, like Jesus. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And this angel of the Lord, this is in all likelihood pre-incarnate Christ. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Again, here I am. When God is speaking to him, he has no idea what the Lord's going to say. But whatever it is, Lord, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. You know, God already knew. We know that, you know, God knows everything. God knew that Abraham feared him, but, you know, God places things in us that it's kind of like a seed, and it's through action that it's displayed, it grows, and it can be seen. And so I think this fear and this reverence and this obedience was something that was latent inside of Abraham, and now it's expressed. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place. Most of your translations will say, the Lord will provide. The New Living Translation gives the Hebrew here, Yahweh Ra'ah. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You guys know that God is intentional. He doesn't do anything on a whim. Nothing is just coincidental or incidental. I mean, God is so intricate and detailed and intentional about things. Where this is happening, this is Mount Moriah. This is at Jerusalem, where this is taking place. 1,200 years later, in this same location, Solomon is going to build a temple to sacrifice to God. Less than a quarter of a mile from this is Golgotha. Anywhere on the planet, God could have chosen for this to happen. This is in the same area here as Calvary, where God the Father will make provision for sin, where the one and only sacrifice that can be made to deal with our sin is made. So we need some application, right? We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. So, you know, what does this mean to us when we read this, and how do we apply this? I mean, should it inspire us? Yes, it should inspire us. It should challenge us. It should encourage us to have greater faith. It should encourage us to obedience. You know, I read this and I see Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son, and I'm blown away by that. I mean, I'm a little embarrassed for me when I read that and I think, man, that kind of faith. That's what I want, that kind of obedience. And I think in my humanity, I'm pretty impressed with that. I think, wow, what a gift to give to God. You know, and it is. I don't want to take away from it, but you know, I don't think God's that impressed with anything we give to him in light of who he is and what he has. It's not like he needs anything. And when you compare that with the gift that God gave, the gift of the gospel, the gift of salvation, this obedience and sacrifice that Abraham was willing to make is nothing. It's nothing in light of the sacrifice that Christ made. So why do it? Why does God call us to make an exchange? Why did he call Abraham to make a sacrifice? Why does he calls us to a life of obedience and faith and to make sacrifices in our life? But why does he do that if he doesn't need anything? He does it for us, for our sake. When we come to the cross, when we come to the tree, to that place to receive from him, he wants us to come, and we need to come, humbly, ready to receive. We need to come to that place prepared to receive from him, to give our sin, to give our brokenness, to give our inadequacy, and to come to that place and to say, God, I'm going to trust you. You tell me to bring, I don't even know why you want me, but you tell me to bring my all to the tree, to bring my all to the cross, and to just lay it all down there and receive what you've got for me. If Abraham had been unwilling to give his all, it wouldn't have hurt God. It would have hurt Abraham. And it's the same for us. Abraham got to see and understand that God is Yahweh Ra'ah. He is the God who provides. He's the God who sees. He's with us. You know, and I will confess to you, and this might not be a surprise, but there's a whole lot of times I feel insufficient and inadequate in different areas of life. You know, just to make it personal, since I'm up here preaching, I'll just say, as far as a pastor and preacher, there's plenty of times that most of the time, that I know my insufficiencies. I know, at least in my feelings, that I'm insufficient. You know, the Bible tells us our hearts are deceitful, but there are times where our hearts actually tell us the truth. When my heart says, you know what, you're not adequate. You're not sufficient for the task. Only God is. and my heart's actually telling me something that's true. We are insufficient. We are weak and inadequate. But God is not. You know, God is with us. He sees you now. He sees where you are going. He's providing for you now. He's providing for where you are going. I want to invite you to this morning to just fill in the blank in this question. This is something I heard J.D. Greer share, and I think it's useful. And you don't have to say this out loud, but whatever the Holy Spirit would help you to fill this in, or maybe it's your own conscience. I am not enough. And we'll just put a blank there. I am not blank enough. Whatever that might be. And again, you don't have to say that out loud. That's going to be different for each of us. I am not blank enough. God sees you. He already knows. He knows. He knows that you're not enough. The wonderful reality is your insufficiency and mine is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news, because part of the good news is God is enough. He is enough. When your identity is in Jesus Christ, when you are His child, when you have His name, when you claim His promises, when you have His Spirit living in you and you have Him, He's enough. He is sufficient. And there's nothing in your inadequacy that surprises Him. Listen, when you are His messy kid, when you are His insufficient kid, the insufficiency isn't the important thing. The fact that He's your Father is what matters. His sufficiency. No matter how weak you are, His provision is Himself. And He gives you Himself. His strength is made manifest. It's perfected in our weaknesses. It's in your inadequacy that He shows who He is. Right now, this morning, and every day, this is a wonderful thing about the Christian life. God is ready to make an exchange with you, a gift exchange at the cross. You know, some of you may have come here this morning. We all come in with different things we struggle with. And some of you may be at a place in your life this morning and you just say, you know what, I don't know what way to go. I don't know. I've got all these options in front of me and I need to know and I don't know. And God says, you know what, bring your confusion to me. If you will give that to me in faith and trust me, I will provide. I will give you light for your path and I will direct you. You know, there are some of us that come in here, and even though we're around brothers and sisters in Christ, we come in with a besetting loneliness. And Jesus says, you know, if you will bring me that and give me that loneliness, I'll give you my presence. I'll take it and I will give you myself. You know, we come to Him and we say, God, man, what a week. I have failed again and again, Lord. How can you put up with me? And He says, you know, if you will trust me with that, if you will just set that at the foot of the cross, if you will exchange it, if you will put it there, I'll give you my restoration. I'll give you myself. You know, there are times that we feel like, God, the enemy's hit me on so many fronts, God, and all these relationships and situations, and I just feel like I'm falling apart. And He says, if you will trust me with that, if you will kneel humbly at the foot of the cross and give that to me, I will give you the inner strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that you need. I will provide. And of course, the most wonderful exchange of all. We come to the cross with our sin. We come to the cross with our sin and we say, God, I can't imagine how you can be so gracious to take this, but I'm going to trust you and obey you. I'm going to do what you said to do. I'm going to set this at the cross here. I'm going to take up forgiveness. I'm going to have a new way of life, not just saved from the penalty of sin, but I'm going to receive your provision of the Holy Spirit to have power over sin and not go back to it. You know, he is the God of the great exchange. That's what he does. And he takes death and he gives life. It's for our sake that he wants us to lay everything on the altar. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need us. It's for our sake. He says, give me all of you and receive all of me. Man, what an exchange. What a great thing. What a wonderful reason to celebrate and to have gratitude and hearts full of thanksgiving every day. That everything that you could not atone for, he's atoned for on the cross. What a gift. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thank you for this wonderful story that the Holy Spirit inspired to be in the Scriptures for our sake, God. Thank you for that beautiful example of Abraham's response. When you spoke to him, he heard your word and he said, here I am. Here I am. He didn't have the details and he said, I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to trust, God. I don't know your plan, but I just give it all to you. Whatever you want. God, this morning, I just ask you would help each of us to lay it all at the foot of the cross, Lord. All of ourselves, our weakness and our brokenness and our sin, but even our talents and our efforts, God, our certainly our confidence in ourselves so that we can receive confidence in you. God, I want to lay my selfishness there. God, help us to lay down thoughts of accolades or self-glory. Help us to lay down our fears that we bring on ourselves. God, help us to lay down our doubts and our pride and certainly our sin, God. And then help us to receive in fullness everything that you have for us, God, that we can, because of that, have hearts that just are bursting with gratitude today. Gratitude for your presence, God. Gratitude for you giving us your Spirit so that we can do your will. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your provision. God, we ask that today, as you live in us, that you would glorify yourself in our lives. That people would be drawn to Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.